Good morning. It's good to be back in person. And I know some of you know, but some of you may still be wondering. Thank you for your prayers. The hole in my head is now fixed. Well, at least the one hole is fixed. And the doctor said it's not, it's benign, so it's not cancerous. So thank you, everyone, for your prayers. Sorry. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Sorry for the technical difficulties. And thank you for your prayers for me as well. Last week, my throat was a bit sore. I feel fine today. Unfortunately, Kristen is now sick, so hopefully she's okay soon. But thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for keeping our family in your prayers and in your thoughts. We appreciate it. Let's continue in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather together in your presence to give you glory and honor and praise, for you alone are worthy. And so, Lord, as we come in person and online, Lord, may we meet you. May we meet you and encounter the living God who loves us so much that you sent your only Son to die on the cross for us, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would use me to speak your words, that the words that come out of my mouth would not be my words, but would be your words and would be pleasing and glorifying to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the second time in two chapters that Luke talks about this. It must have been quite amazing that Luke would mention it twice in such a short amount of time. I mean, it's not every day that people give up their possessions, sell their land, and bring the money to be shared with those who don't have enough. It's first mentioned in Acts 2, verse 45, that says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And here it is again, just two chapters later, in Acts 4, verse 32, that says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. This time, we're even given a name and an example of this generosity. In verses 36 and 37, it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Joseph, or Barnabas, sold a field and gave that money, the money he got from the selling of that field, to the apostles so that those among them would not be in need. No wonder they call him son of encouragement. Can you imagine someone in the church selling their house, selling land in Vancouver, and donating the proceeds from that sale, probably somewhere between $2 to $5 million for the sale of a house in Vancouver, and donating it to the church to make sure those in need are taken care of? Yet that's what Barnabas did. He gave what he had to make sure that those who didn't have would have enough. And what he and the other believers were doing was so good that Luke talks about it twice in two chapters. In the first four chapters of Acts, Luke mentions it twice. Yet even something that started out this good can become something not so good. When we're more concerned about pleasing people than we are about pleasing God, even something this good can turn quickly into something quite bad. The original reason the believers sold what they had and shared it was so that no one would be in need. That's what Acts 2, 45, 44 and 45 tells us. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They shared what they had out of their abundance, out of what God had blessed them with, because they cared about one another. And they wanted to make sure that everyone was taken care of. And in that thought process, I'm guessing part of what was driving them was a desire to see those in need taken care of, or what was driving that desire to see those in need taken care of were Jesus' words in Mark chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. Jesus looked at him and loved him. This is the story of the rich young ruler. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. "Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven." Those were Jesus' words to the rich young ruler. And I can imagine that the believers wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted to obey him. And they probably knew about those words that Jesus had spoken to that rich young ruler. And these believers, especially the ones who were well off, they wanted to take Jesus' words seriously. The ones who had property, the ones who had wealth, they took his words seriously and they sold what they had, their property, their possessions, and they gave the money to the disciples. They did what Jesus told the rich young ruler to do, what the rich young ruler was unable to do. And this is how all of this started. They want to take care of the poor, but I think they also want to obey Jesus and follow Jesus. And two chapters later, Luke confirms that this is what they were doing. Chapter 4, verse 32 and 35 says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy people among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need." They were actually living out Jesus' words. Go sell everything you own and give to the poor. The wealthier believers were actually selling their land and their houses. And they were bringing that money to the apostles to be distributed to those in need. And verse 36 and 37 is that example. Barnabas, Joseph, who sold his land, who brought it to the apostles' feet. It seems Barnabas sold a land that he owned and came and laid all the money from the sale at the feet of the disciples. It started as such a good thing. It started for a good reason with good intentions. But somewhere along the way, probably as word spread among the believers of what was going on and what the believers were doing, as people were being admired for their generosity and praised for their full commitment to Jesus, the motivation for some started to change. I'm sure people were talking about those people who were selling their belongings and giving it all to the believers, giving it all to the disciples to share amongst the believers. And I'm guessing as people were talking about them, they were talking highly of them. "Hey, did you hear about Joseph, Barnabas, that guy? He sold his land and he gave it to the disciples to be shared amongst all of the believers." And I'm guessing somewhere around that time, Ananias and Sapphira, hearing some of the praises that people like Barnabas were receiving, wanted some of those praises and accolades for themselves. So in order to get some of those praises, they hatched a plan. Their plan, they're going to sell one of their properties. They're going to sell one of their properties and give the money from the proceeds of that sale to the disciples. But the one caveat was, they're not going to give all the proceeds from the sale. They're only going to give some of the proceeds from the sale. But they're going to pretend. They're going to say that this is all the money they receive from the sale when they give it to them so that they can hear the praises of people. So that people can say, "Hey," instead of just talking about Joseph or Barnabas, they will talk about Ananias and Sapphira. "Hey, did you hear what Ananias and Sapphira did? Did you hear how they sold their house and gave the land?" In a sense, what they were doing is what the others were doing. They sold land that they had. They gave the money from the sale to the disciples. But there's a big difference. The others were doing it because they wanted to obey Jesus. They were doing it because they wanted to help each other, make sure each other was taken care of. But Ananias and Sapphira look like they want to do it because they want to make a name for themselves. They weren't doing it for Jesus. They weren't doing it to please him. They weren't doing it to help those in need. Their motivation is to get themselves lifted up, to get the praise and attention from others that they wanted. If they really wanted to help those in need, they could have sold the land, given the portion that they did, and been honest about it and said, look, this is, we got this much, but we're only going to give you 50% or 80%. And I don't think anyone would have held that against them. In fact, Peter says in verse 4, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. They could have kept some of that money, and it would have been fine. They could have sold their house, given 20%, 50%, 80%, kept the rest of it, and said, look, we need something to live on, so we're going to give this much to the believers, but we feel like we need to keep a little bit. And Peter says that would have been fine. But because they wanted the praises of people, they tried to trick the people. They tried to trick the disciples. Ultimately, they ended up trying to trick and deceive God. Because when we start doing things for ourselves, we tend to push God aside. We tend to stop worrying about what God thinks and we start worrying about what I think, what others think. See, I think the believer started sharing what they had because they really wanted to be sure that they were following Jesus. Because they wanted to follow his lead and follow his teaching. They wanted to care for the poor. They wanted to care for the oppressed. They wanted to listen to Jesus and obey his teaching, the teaching that they rich young ruler in Mark 10 couldn't do. They were willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. The rich young ruler couldn't do it. Mark 10:22 tells us that the man left sad because he was wealthy. It says, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I'm guessing the believers knew about the rich young ruler, how he left sad, unable to follow Jesus' command. And I'm guessing they knew the words that came out from Jesus' mouth after that. Mark 10:23 says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The rich believers probably heard these words, heard this story. Maybe some of them were there, and they didn't want anything preventing them from knowing Jesus. They were going to follow Jesus at whatever cost. They were going to obey him, and so they were willing to give up their wealth, sell their possessions, share the money, not just to make sure that those in need were taken care of, but because that's what Jesus told them to do. And that's what they needed to do in order to follow Jesus. See, when the believers started this, they started it for Jesus. They started it to please Jesus, to please God, and so they could draw closer to Jesus. But when it came to Ananias and Sapphira, they weren't concerned about Jesus. They were concerned about themselves. How do I prop myself up? How do I make myself look better? They knew that people were talking about the people like Barnabas who were giving away their possessions, and they wanted some of that. They wanted some of those praises. And they thought they could trick the believers and the disciples. But the sad part is, I don't even think they thought about God in this whole equation. They thought they could trick the believers. They thought they could trick the disciples. They would have had to lie directly to Peter to do this. And they thought that they could trick the people. But Peter says, you're lying to God. You're not just lying to us. He says in verse 4, you have not just lied to human beings. But he says, you have not lied just to human beings, but to God. See, that's what happens when we try to impress people instead of God. Not only do we lie to ourselves, to others around us, but ultimately we lie to God. We lie to God and we push him back and say, no, I don't need you right now. I want the praises of people. I want the things for myself. I don't need you right now, God. They thought they could get away with it because they didn't care about God. So this is the problem with pride. Pride turns us away from Jesus. Pride, sin in general turns us away from Jesus. But pride turns our focus on ourselves. Sin turns us away from Jesus, and pride turns our focus onto ourselves. Puts us in the position that is reserved for God and God alone. We try to put ourselves in God's place, and it fools us into thinking that we can be God. It fools us into thinking that if we do things for ourselves, if we please ourselves, if we get attention from others, we will be happy. And it pushes God aside and says, God, I don't need you because I'm going to take care of me. And pride pushes us to, instead of wanting to please God and to serve God, pride lies to us and tells us we should be serving ourselves. We should be taking care of ourselves. We should be looking out for me, what I need, what I want. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Contrary to popular belief, their sin wasn't eating the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Their sin was wanting to be God, which led them to eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Their sin was pride. That was their downfall. When the serpent tempted Eve in Genesis 3:5, it said, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You will be like God. That's what they wanted. That is what pride is. That's the temptation of pride, to be like God. To take God out of the place that God belongs in our hearts and our lives, over every part of our lives, and to put ourselves in that spot. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. As the believers wanted to follow Jesus and obey his commands, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to make themselves look good in front of others. They didn't care about Jesus. They cared about themselves. Their actions, their decisions were not driven by their desire to see Jesus exalted or glorified or even praised. It was driven by their desire to see themselves put on a pedestal, to hear the people praise them. Hey, did you hear about Ananias and Sapphira? They wanted to hear the praises of people, praises that belong only to the living God, not to us, not to people, but that's what they wanted. That's why pride is so dangerous. Sin, any sin, turns us away from God, but pride turns our focus on us, tries to make us God, tries to replace God with us. And pride leads us down a very slippery slope very quickly. I think that's why Ananias and Sapphira's punishment was so severe. It's easy to look at what happened and think, whoa, didn't God overreact by killing them? Like, okay, so they lied and kept back a little bit of money. Isn't that a bit much, killing them off? Like, why didn't God give them a chance to repent or do something? Why did God have to, like, strike them down? I think God was harsh on them because God knew the reality. God knew that it wouldn't be long before one rotten fruit in the bunch, in this case two rotten fruits, would infect and possibly destroy what was happening among this young but ever-growing group of believers. Remember, this is the beginning of the church. This group is growing and growing exponentially. 3,000 one day, 5,000 another day, this group is growing exponentially. And if in the middle of this young, very impressionable, very immature group are these two rotten eggs who are willing to lie to each other, who are willing to lie to the disciples, who are willing to lie to God, imagine what kind of harm those two would do among that group, that young, impressionable group. And I think God knew that if Ananias and Sapphira were to stick around amongst these young believers, it wouldn't be long before their poison, their thoughts, their pride, their idolatry would start to spread among the believers and ruin what God was doing, ruin what was happening among this early church. It happens with fruit all the time. You store a bunch of fruit closely together, and as soon as one goes bad, It's not long before the others start to rot with it. Once you get one mushy, rotten fruit, apple, orange, whatever, that rot spreads so quickly to the surrounding fruit, and it's only a matter of hours, if not maybe even quicker, before the fruit all around it is already rotten. But when you remove that one rotten fruit, the rest of the fruit have a much greater chance of not rotting so quickly. It doesn't just happen with fruit. It happens all over the place. It happens with people. It happens in businesses. It happens among friends. And sadly, it happens in churches. You get that one person, that one employee, that one friend, that one congregant that's not happy about the way things are, that starts complaining about things. And it isn't long before there are a bunch of people complaining right alongside them. You see it in workplaces. One employee complains about the work environment, how horrible it is, how bad the work conditions are. And it's not long before several employees want to bring in a union. They were fine, but that one person starts complaining, and all of a sudden, they want to make some changes. They want to see something different. We see it all the time. Look at the protests going on now. It started as a small group, and the protest continues to grow and grow and grow because as people hear their complaints, they're like, yeah, I agree, yeah. And it continues to grow. And sadly, churches are no different. One person complains. One person complains about something that the church is doing or not doing. The AV didn't run well. There were sound problems with the AV. The sermon's not very good. Sam's boring. One person starts to complain about one thing, and it spreads. And it spreads. And more people start to complain. See, I think God knew how poisonous it would be for the early church to leave Ananias and Sapphira within that church at that point. And I think Peter knew it as well. That's why Peter didn't care about people, what people thought. Peter cared about what God thought. You ever think how hard it must have been for Peter to call out Ananias and Sapphira on that day? They're bringing a bucket full of money to the disciples. Can you imagine how hard it must have been for Peter to say, what are you guys doing? Yet Peter didn't care. Peter didn't care if that meant losing the money. Peter didn't care if that meant Ananias and Sapphira getting mad at them. Peter didn't care if that meant the church being scared. Peter knew that he had to please God, and so Peter stood up to Ananias and Sapphira and called them out for what they were doing. And whether it's because of their guilt, whether it's because of their shame, we don't know. It doesn't say that God struck them down. It says that they fell down and died. Peter could have easily said, you know what? I don't want to cause any problems. I don't want to ruffle any feathers. I don't want to disturb anything. Things are going really well right now. I think I'll just keep quiet. It would have been easy for him to do that. But Peter didn't want to please people. He wanted to please Jesus. And so he stood up to Ananias and Sapphira and called them out for what they were doing. Peter didn't care about what people thought. He cared what God thought. And I think because Peter cared what God thought and because God knew what was best for the church, unfortunately, sadly, Ananias and Sapphira fall down and die in that moment. But I think in hindsight, in retrospect, that's part of what leads to the church growing the way it does over the next while. Because that poison, that rottenness is removed from that bunch, the rest of what is there is able to grow well. Gardeners do it all the time. They call it pruning. Not prunes. Sorry, Philip, not prunes. But pruning. They prune branches. They cut off parts of trees or shrubs that are unhealthy or dead or dying because it helps the rest of the tree grow. I heard about pruning as a kid and I didn't understand it. To be honest, I still don't fully understand it. Like, I can understand cutting off the parts that are dead, but cutting off parts that are still alive to help the other parts grow, to me, it kind of seems counterintuitive. But apparently it works. Apparently that's what you do. You cut off parts that are sick or dying or dead, or even parts that are still a little bit healthy. You cut them off, and because you cut them off, other parts of it are able to grow. And I think that's what Peter and God did that day. They pruned two rotten parts of the body of Christ so that it could grow and flourish. Businesses do it. They cut people who are quote-unquote poisonous. It's not because they can't do their job, but because they're poisonous in the work environment. I think God and Peter did it that day with Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe churches need to think about pruning themselves sometimes too. I'm not saying that we should kill off people, by no means. I'm not saying that we should kill off someone because we think they're poisonous to the church. That's not what I'm saying. But Jesus himself said to cut off people who refuse to listen to be disciplined, to listen and be disciplined. Matthew 18, 15 to 17 says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Don't kill them. Jesus never told us to go kill pagans and tax collectors, so we're not supposed to kill them. But maybe it does include excommunicating them if they're unwilling to listen to discipline. But before it gets to that point of excommunication, perhaps what's more important is the first part. Maybe it's more important for us to take that first part of what Jesus said more seriously. And maybe we need to speak up and confront those who are sinning against God one-on-one. One-on-one. Go to our brothers and sisters if we see them sinning against God and say, hey, I'm worried about this. And if they listen, great, you've won them over. But if they don't listen, go too. Grab a buddy and go see them. And if at that point they still don't listen, take the entire church. And if at that point they still refuse to listen, maybe excommunication is the last step, treating them like tax collectors. I look back over my life and I think about the people who have stood up and spoken to me one-on-one and said, hey, look, I think this is an issue that you need to work on. And I'll be honest, when they said it, it hurt. It was like a kick in the gut. It's like, oh, dang, that hurt. And I think I've told you the story about the guy a couple of years younger than me in university who called me out on coming late to prayer meeting. That hurt. Young punk, little punk, who are you to tell me what to do? That's what I wanted to do. That's what I felt like. But in hindsight, I'm so grateful to him for what he said to me. I am so grateful to him. I respect him. I respect him for what he did because I know it couldn't have been easy for him to do that. But he followed Jesus and he called me out on it. And because of him, I'd like to think I grew a little bit. And I think about the times that I've had to call somebody out. And I know it wasn't easy. I know how scared I was. I know how worried I was about, are they going to be upset at me? Are they not going to want to be my friend? Are they going to tell me off or something else? But I knew I had to do it. It took a while. It took more than a while sometimes, but I knew I had to do it. And I'd like to say every time it worked out great, but it didn't. Most times it worked out well. We're still friends. But there are times where it didn't work out well. But I'd like to think that I did what is right in God's eyes, not what is right or simple in the eyes of people. That I did what was right in God's eyes. There's a famous quote that has gone around. I Googled it because I don't know who said it. Google doesn't seem to know who said it either. Apparently, there's quite a few things Google doesn't know. Some people think it was some guy named Edmund Burke, but I've never heard of him. But the quote is, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men should do nothing." Sorry, don't get mad at me because it says men. But the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men should do nothing. I think if the church, if within the church, within the body of faith, within the believers, body of believers, if we allow the rotten fruit to continue to grow and fester because we're afraid of what they might say, because we're afraid of the backlash that we might receive, because who are we? We're just kids. They're much older than us. We have to respect them. I'm afraid of the evil that may triumph because people refuse to do anything about it. Not just because of this person's quote, that this person's quote may come true, but I'm afraid because we will fall away from Jesus. Because Jesus calls us to act, to speak up on it, speak up against it. And if we don't do that, I'm afraid of what may happen. Maybe we need to take Jesus' words on discipline more seriously. Maybe we need to take Jesus more seriously. Stop worrying about what people think about us and start worrying about what Jesus thinks about us. Let's pray. Lord, we know how hard it is. We know how tempting pride is, how it wants to put you out of your rightful place and put ourselves in that place. And we know how hard it is to want to fight the temptation to please people instead of pleasing you. So Lord, would you help us? Would you give us the boldness? Would you give us the faith and the courage to stand up and speak truth and love? Would you give us the boldness and courage to speak truth and love and to speak up for you when things are not right? To want to please you in what we do and what we say versus wanting to please others or please ourselves. Lord, because we can't do this on our own. We need you to help us. So Lord, would you help us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.